Romans chapter 10 and verse number 10, let us hear the word of the Lord. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. With God's word having been read and opened before us, let's unite our hearts together. We need the help of God to understand the word, to receive the word, to be obedient unto the word. And therefore, let's come and pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts tonight. Our gracious, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we give thee praise and thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the privilege of being found in thy house this night. We thank thee, Lord, for this day that's been set aside, that we might worship thee and draw together as a family of God, leaving aside the employments of the world to come into this place and see, O Lord, what thou would say to us through thy word. We praise thee for the living word of God. Lord, we have not come tonight to seek the wisdom of man. We have come to seek a higher wisdom, that of the Lord. We pray, O Lord, that thy truth tonight will come forth with power from heaven. We pray that that truth will set prisoners free tonight in this meeting. We pray that truth will guide aright the child of God. We pray that truth will rejoice our heart and cause us to rejoice again in the God of our salvation. We acknowledge, Lord, that there are so many things in this world that distract us and take our attention away from the things that we ought to be focused on. And we pray tonight for deliverance from that. We pray, O Lord, that thou will take our minds captive tonight. And, O Lord, thou would focus them upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray specially for God's people tonight in this meeting, at this time, that thou would teach us, Lord, how we ought to engage with the unsaved. How we ought to be up and about the Master's business, why we should not work while it's day, because the night cometh when no man can work. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt, even through this word tonight, equip God's people to be up and about the Master's business. We pray, O Lord, for the unsaved tonight in this meeting. And while we thank thee, they're in the house of God, our prayer and desire for them is that they would come to the Christ of the Word. And they would know sins forgiven. They would know tonight salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who do not realize their sin, their need. We pray for those who are on their way to hell without any concern for their soul. Oh Lord, I pray tonight they'll feel the burden of their sin. Pray tonight they'll know conviction of soul. And I pray tonight they'll flee. They'll flee to the only one who can deliver and save and satisfy. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and of sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. O Lord, cover this place in the precious blood. Defeat every plan and attack of Satan and hell against it. May there be liberty tonight, and may there be salvation. For we ask it in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. There was a survey done in England. 2,000 adults were asked what was necessary that they might have the best life possible. To make your life perfect, what is necessary? There were 50 different answers given. And the top two answers may or may not come as a surprise to you. But the first answer was this: make as much money as you possibly can. And the second answer was this: to have the best life possible upon this earth, don't care about what other people think. Make as much money as you can and do not care what other people think. As I read about the results of that survey, it reminds me about the gospel of the world And the world's gospel, or the message of the world to all mankind today, is this: get what you can and ignore what you don't like. Get what you can and ignore what you don't like. And we have a world today, and they're running with their hands stretched forth to try and grasp as much of this world's goods as they possibly can, little knowing that they are but fleeting shadows, and someday they will disappear when they leave this scene of time. And we're living in a world today, if people don't like something, they just simply ignore it and turn their back against it. And that's true with the gospel tonight. And that's why there are men and women, young people in this country, and today they have not put their foot into the house of God, because they are ignoring that which they do not like. Scripture tells us to have fullness of life, then receive that which only Christ gives, and consider and obey God's word to your heart. You see, people are saying today, I must have money. I must have a don't care attitude if I want to have the best in life. But when we come to the word of God, the word must appears in the Bible several times. And it speaks to us about the things that we do need to have, yes, the best life upon this world, but also eternal life whenever we die. And I want to turn us to four verses tonight. Four musts in Scripture. I ought to speak to the sinner tonight about your condition before God, but also ought to speak to the saint tonight. Because if you're saved, you're saved to serve. You're saved to win others for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust and pray as we turn to these verses, the Lord will speak to us about our service and how we ought to serve him. The first verse is found there in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 14. Second Samuel chapter 14, verse number 14, it says, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. For we must needs die." The subject of death is one of those subjects that is more often avoided than it is discussed in conversation. There was an American billionaire at the age of 75 who forbade anyone to mention death in his presence because it brought such great fear upon him. And yet, really, it's only a fool that would dismiss death as something they would not have to think about or that they would not have to face. Because whenever we come to the Word of God speaks to us about death. It speaks to us about the certainty of death. In fact, someone once said, the only certainty that life contains is death. It's something that we all have to face. Whenever Dr. John R. Rice was building his new church in Dallas, he was speaking to the architect. And the architect said to him, there's something that you must remember in this church whenever you're building it. Something that we must remember as architects when we're building homes and we're building facilities. One rule we architects try to remember is that every stairway and every bedroom door must be large enough to admit a coffin. Not a consideration many people make when they're building a home, but that was something that needed to be considered. Every tick of the clock, every passing moment, every step, and every night of sleep brings us closer to the moment of our death. That moment when we must leave our earthly ties behind. The possessions that we have amassed will be distributed to others. The place we call home will know our presence no more. Death is a reality that is certain. Life's tale can only be told once. Today can only be lived once. And you will die once in this world. Death is certain. But why we can say death is certain? In another aspect, death is uncertain. Yes, the fact of death is certain. It will happen. But when it will happen is uncertain. You know, many a life insurance policy has been sold based on the fact that the salesman reminded the person death is certain, but we do not know when. And there are many in this world, and they have a life insurance policy that will benefit those who remain afterwards. But they have no policy regarding their soul, which will live for all eternity. There are those tonight, and they're coming near the end of life's journey because of age and because of illness. And yet the reality is there are those who will see death before those lying in the hospital bed tonight and those in old age. Daily we read and hear of people who are going about their business when death stepped in. No warning, no opportunity to set things in order, just here one moment and gone the next. And as we consider that, men and women, it is imperative. It is so important. Young people in this meeting tonight, it is so important that not only tonight do we acknowledge the reality of death, but that we are prepared to die. That we are ready whenever death should come. And the reality is tonight there's not one in this meeting that can stand up and say, not me for sure today. Not me for sure. Because the Word of God tells us not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. For we know not what a day may bring forth. And as we consider that, and as we challenge the sinner tonight, can I challenge the saints of God? Can I challenge the people of God? There is a great urgency for the child of God to be about the Master's business, proclaiming that there is one who can cause man and woman to be ready to die. Remember being at a funeral recently and seeing the coffin being lowered into the earth. People crying grievously because of the parting. And I just thought to myself, thank the Lord that person was saved. But what must it be to stand at the side of a grave of your friend, of your work colleague, of your loved one, knowing that the soul has left the body, but they weren't ready. You had no time to pray. You had no time to speak. No time to give an invitation to a meeting. To give a CD of a gospel message. To give a gospel tract. And you know, one of the ploys of the Satan is to keep God's people so busy that they don't have time. And if you're too busy to pray for your loved ones, or to seek to reach them for the Savior, then, child of God, you're too busy. You're too busy and you need to step back from what you're doing and refocus. We are saved to serve. We will give an account of our service one day. And today is the day you're guaranteed you have the opportunity. That doesn't mean it's easy, but God does give sufficient grace. And I believe this little must of Scripture, we must needs die, speaks to us of the urgency of men to get right with God, but also the urgency of God's people to be about the work of the Master. We're coming in a few weeks' time to a gospel, children's gospel mission. And for 2 weeks, the Reverend Fred Greenfield and Mr. Robert McConnell will come and they will seek to deliver their hearts to boys and girls. We have a congregation of people here who are saved, and we need you to be about the Master's business. Friend, we need you to be praying about this mission. We need you to be praying for the children of your community. We need you going asking in your family and in your neighborhood to bring the children to the house of God that they may hear words whereby they can be saved, because we must needs die. Let us do everything we can to ensure that those and our circles are ready to meet the Lord. The second thing I want to turn you to is in Acts chapter 17. And this is another must of Scripture. We'll come to Acts chapter 17. It says there in verse number 2. Acts 17 verse number 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief woman, not a few. Verse 3, opening alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. We all must needs die. But here we come to something different, because this teaches us that Christ must needs have suffered. In other words, Christ must have gone through the agonies of the cross, gave himself as a sacrifice, and must have risen again. You see, there is a need to be prepared to die. There is a need to be ready to die. Death marks the end of our walk in time. And it also marks the end of our opportunity in time to be saved. And whenever we read the Word of God, it makes it very clear that there is something that puts fear into death, and something, as the Bible says, puts a sting into death. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 56, it says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin in the law is the law." Why is it a fearful thing for an unsaved person to die? Why should that thought make you tremble in your seat tonight? What is it about that fact? An unsaved person closing their eyes in time and going out into eternity. What is it that is so terrible about that truth? Well, I will tell you, for the Word of God has told us the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. What is so terrible about a sinner dying is they die with a record of sin and they die with a broken law. They die having broken the law. They die as a guilty sinner in the sight of God. They die under the condemnation of God. They die under the wrath of God. They die without hope in this world and without hope in eternity. God made man to fellowship with him. And the sinner who lives their life in sin lives in rebellion. They live against God, they live against their purpose, they live against God's desires and God's commands. To the world, the Lord says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. But the sinner goes on in the rebellion and they go on in their sin, living against God and living without God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the sinner says, no, I'll go my own way. I'll do my own thing. Turn ye, for why will ye die? O house of Israel, saith the scripture. And every week sinners come to this house and they hear that scripture, or they hear the word of God preached. And the message is always, turn from your sin. Why will ye die? Turn from your sin, repent and be converted. And yet you have just walked out the door as you have walked in, and tonight you're still in your sin. Can I remind you tonight that you have a broken law hanging over your head and a record of your sinfulness made and sitting before a holy and a righteous God? Sinner, tonight you need to have your sin dealt with. Sinner, tonight that sin record needs to be dealt with. That broken law needs to be dealt with. That you might die well, that you might die and be found in heaven and not in the outer darkness of a sinner's hell. What is it that's needed to deal with our sin? What can remove the record of sin? What can remove the guilt of a broken law? Is it religion? Is it attendance of church? Is it giving? Is it praying? Is it communion? Is it baptism? Is it church membership? What is it that delivers sinners from the depths of hell and the wrath of God against them? Well, that passage that I read in 1 Corinthians 15 about the sting of death and the strength of sin, there's where we find the answer, because it says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us victory over sin and over the guilt of a broken law. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the punishment for our sin. And in the shedding of his precious blood, there's forgiveness tonight for those that turn from their sin and trust him. As a God-man, he perfectly kept the law of God. That broken law that we have, Christ kept it perfectly. And therefore, not only do we have forgiveness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin, But he gives unto us a perfect righteousness, a perfect covering. His blood blots out my sin, and his righteousness gives me a perfect covering. You see, we have victory in Christ over sin. It's defeated. We have victory in Christ over Satan because he's been defeated. Thank the Lord, we have victory in Christ in death. Because a believer can face death without fear, because they know that they will be entering into the presence of God. Welcomed home. The things of this earth will be left behind. The tears of this earth will be wiped away. The pain of this earth will be eradicated. Sickness will be healed. And the things that tempt us and trouble us and cause us as God's people to be so agitated, they will be no more. And as a believer closes their eyes in death in this world, they'll open their eyes and behold the beauty and the wonder of heaven and the one who died for them. The one who died as them, as their substitute. If you ever thought what it would be that day to stand in the presence of the Lord, see the marks in his hand that he suffered willingly for sinners. And writer said, oh, that will be glory for me. And for the first time, we'll praise him with all sinning heart. When we consider what Christ has done, and the fact that he is the only mediator between God and man, do you understand tonight how sinful and wicked it is for a man or a woman to stand on a pulpit and look into the face of a congregation and preach that there's another way? Do you realize how wicked it is for a man or woman to declare that there's another way to God? Last month in our province, there was a politician, and I'm quoting him word for word. He said, my own view, and there was the problem right there, because it wasn't God's word, it was his view. My own view is that the basic Christian thing is to be nice to each other. Look after each other. Love each other. And have dignity. And that's the biggest pile of nonsense I've read in a long time. Because you see, there are many who are nice to each other, and they look after each other, and they love each other, and they treat each other with dignity. Very commendably and very sincerely. Friend, they're not saved. The basic Christian thing is not, as it were, to be the best person you can be in relation with your neighbors. The basic Christian thing, according to the Word of God, is to be right with God, God's way, through the one that he has ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for someone to stand and say that Christianity is this or Christianity is that and take Christ out of it, it's the greatest wickedness. And it is peddling lies from hell itself, because God's word says Christ must needs have suffered. Why? Because he's the only way. There is no other salvation. There is no other way. There is no other redemption. And not only to suffer, but he must be risen again from the dead. Is that what you're trusting in tonight? The perfect life, the atoning death, and the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he the center of your salvation? I said this morning around the communion table, we thank God for a church, we thank God for a denomination, but we're looking to Christ for salvation. Him and him alone. It is Christ alone that saves. And as we consider that, I say to the unsaved in this meeting tonight, it's Christ alone you need. Tonight, you don't need church membership. The first priority you need is Christ. It's not baptism. It's not communion. The first priority you need tonight is Christ, His salvation, His pardon, His precious blood. You need Christ and Him alone. And can I say to God's people tonight, it is Christ alone that needs to be preached and presented and declared. And if you're ever going to see your friends and your family and your loved ones saved, it will only be because Christ has been presented to them. That is why we read in the book of Romans, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why God's Word is central. That's why in the children's mission, God's Word will be central. That is why when we stand in the open air, we stand to preach God's Word, because it's through the preaching of the Word of God that souls are reached and won for the Savior. Now, because that's the case, as a congregation, there's a great responsibility in you to pray for your preachers and for your Sunday school teachers and for anyone who stands in any meeting connected with this congregation to preach the Word of God. That they would not err, that they would be faithful, and that they would depend upon the Word of God and that alone to reach others with the gospel. We must needs die. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again. But I want to turn you to John chapter 4 and verse number 4, because there's another must here that's very encouraging to the children of God and to the unsaved here tonight. John chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. It's that little phrase, he must needs go through Samaria. I think it's a very beautiful thing whenever you read the Word of God that, yes, there were times when there were great multitudes saved and groups of people came, but you'll often find in Scripture, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ ministering to the individual. And yes, thank the Lord for those who are saved and revival blessing and those who are swept into the kingdom of God, many at the time. But each soul needs to be saved individually. And I believe it's a great work for a man or woman to go to individuals to seek to win them for Christ, to pray for individuals, to take time to cause them to pray that the Lord will cause them to consider their spiritual condition before God. And here it says, he must needs go through Samaria. What was the need? Why must he go through Samaria? Why was it so important this day that the Lord Jesus Christ went to that place? Why was it so important that he went to that well? Why was it so important that he spoke to that woman? You know why? Because she was one for whom Christ would die. She was one who needed to be saved. And he took the time and he went there to minister to her. And you know, that reminds me, in this meeting, there's still people to be saved. There's still people to be saved. There's still people who need to be told about the gospel. And what an encouragement for God's people tonight about this woman, because this woman, humanly speaking, was an unlikely candidate for salvation. She was an immoral woman, a sinful woman, seemed really to have no shame or concern about her sin until it was revealed to her by the Lord. Her lifestyle wasn't good, never mind spiritual. The disciples weren't impressed whenever they saw the Lord speaking to her, it says in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked to the woman. Why would he do that? But you know what? The Savior saw the need of a soul. And it says he must needs go through Samaria. Oh, that the Lord would burden men and women with a concern for their loved ones. See, the Savior here didn't condemn this woman, but he declared truth to her. He showed her her sin. He showed her the remedy. He taught her the truth. And he showed her how she could be satisfied. And what an encouragement for God's people to go out again and again and again and again. And to preach to the lost and to preach to the unconverted and those who seem so hard and those who seem so antagonistic against the things of God. What an encouragement for us to go out again, because there are a people for whom Christ has died. There are a people who need to be saved. And in John's Gospel, chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ declared, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." We don't know those who will be saved. We don't know those who will be lost. So then the scripture declaration is, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go again and again and again. There's one more verse I want to leave with you tonight. It's in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. When we come to Acts chapter 4, we find that Peter speaking here. And it says on verse number 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." There's no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Unsaved person in this meeting tonight, why do you need to be saved? Why must you be saved? Well, let me ask you to do something. Look behind you tonight. Look at your past. And you'll see a life of sin and the crimes all against the Lord. That's your past. Look ahead and you'll see the courtroom in which you will stand one day to give an account of the life which you have lived. Look around and see the declaration of God's word. Those sitting around you have been saved by the grace of God. You know God's word is true. You know the Lord Jesus saves and changes lives. But at the minute you're content and willing to go on in your sin under the condemnation of God. And should you die tonight the way you are, be in hell for all eternity. But you see, whenever a person gets saved and they turn from their sin, acknowledging their need of a Savior, and they claim the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the precious blood as that which will cleanse them, whenever they look behind in their life, no longer do they see the life of sin that they have lived, but rather they see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary covers it all. My past with its guilt and despair. Calvary covers it all. And when the child of God looks forward, they don't see the courtroom where they'll be condemned to that awful place of called hell, but they see the crown which is for those who are saved. And they're not living today in the condemnation, but they're living under the covering of Christ's righteousness. What makes a difference? It's crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed. Last Sunday, the choir were singing in this congregation, sang these words, "'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation. Without hope stood the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward. Just one touch and a new life began. The old rugged cross made the difference. In a life bound for heartache and defeat, I will praise him forever and forever. For the cross made the difference for me." Thank the Lord, the word of God tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." And I challenge you tonight as we bring our service to a close. I challenge you, man, woman, boy, or girl, whenever you think about the cross and the Christ who hung upon the cross and the blood that was shed from his side, is it to you foolishness? Or is it the power of God and salvation in your life? Night after night, you've heard the preaching of the cross. You could actually preach the gospel yourself. And yet you sit in this meeting and you're not saved. The scripture has told us we must needs die. And I challenge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, how will you die? Will you die in Christ? Will you die well? Or will you die in your sin? And then hell for all eternity. God has given you an opportunity to be in the house of God tonight. Be reminded that you've one short life. Come to Christ. Get ready tonight. Close in with the Savior. I know the joy of sins forgiven. For scripture says you must be saved. You must be saved.